You know, it's just kind of a side comment. I had conversations with a number of you last week after we talked about, you know, the possible scenarios from Revelation 20, you know, where, you know, you really, I made the point that, you know, it's not real clear. At least I can't be dogmatic on the fact that, you know, that there's going to be a rapture even before the millennium, you know, let alone whether you're pre-trib or, you know, that kind of thing, you know. And a lot of you, you know, what I liked about it is I got feedback in the sense that people cited verses and passages to support their beliefs. And I think that's what we really want to accomplish here so that, you know in the Bible where your beliefs are coming from. You know, then if somebody comes along with a verse that you haven't seen before, you can always adjust your view. But at least that you be confident that you know that there's Scripture that supports, you know, what you're believing rather than, you know, just, you know, somebody like myself that says something. You know, so I thought that was really a nice exercise. I was glad to see that. Okay, well, let's go ahead and we will say a prayer and get into this passage, huh? These passages. Heavenly Father, we were just talking about what we're learning, Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you for opening our eyes to so many truths here in Isaiah and for the conviction that it puts us under at times, Lord, for the clear concepts and the visible imagery that it gives us of how you're working with Judah and Israel back in these days and how we can see these things apply to our lives today. Help us to do that here this morning, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have divided this week's lesson into three divisions. The first is Isaiah foretells the future destruction of Babylon, and that's chapter 13. And then I also cite 2 Corinthians 5:15 and 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now, our second division is Isaiah describes the future elevation of Israel. I actually went back, and I'm going to talk a little bit about chapter 12 there, even though that was in last week's lesson, and then chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And then finally, we'll finish by talking about the third division, Isaiah reveals where the Babylonian attitude comes from, and that'll be chapter 14, 3 through 23, and then also I'll talk about Revelation 17 and 18 a little bit there. Okay, so let's go ahead and begin. Do open your Bibles, if you will, to chapter 13 in Isaiah. Of course, Isaiah begins by referring to Babylon. Isaiah simply says, "The oracle concerning Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw." Babylon was a highly sophisticated cultural city in the Assyrian Empire when Isaiah wrote this. Babylon as a nation at that time was actually a vassal state under the Assyrian king in the Assyrian Empire. And ironically, even though Babylon was a vassal state under the Assyrian king and under the Assyrian government, the kings in Assyria often referred to themselves as the kings of Babylon. And the reason that they did that was because Babylon was kind of the pinnacle of urban beauty and glory at that time. And so the kings of Assyria liked to describe themselves as kings of Babylon because they felt it sort of added to their prestige and to their worldly honor. And because of this, and the fact that it would be the Babylonian Empire that would ultimately overrun God's people in Jerusalem and take them captive, Babylon becomes a symbol or a sign for all time of a certain kind of a mindset, a certain kind of an attitude. It was originally displayed on the plains of Shinar, which we read about a little bit, you know, which later actually becomes part of Babylon in Genesis chapter 11, verse 9. That's where the people wanted, of course, they wanted to build the city and they wanted to build this tower to reach the heavens and to make a name for ourselves. That was their purpose. You know, many of the early peoples believed that the gods lived in the clouds. So they assumed that if a person went up to maybe a tall mountain peak that went up into the clouds, that person would be a god. Or at least while they were there in the clouds, they might be a god. The tower at Babel was apparently an attempt to build a structure that went up into the clouds so that the people could go up and be gods or be like God. The attitude to make a name for ourselves is what motivated their human activity. And this is the consummate anti-God attitude that becomes associated with Babylon throughout Scripture. We might call it the Babylonian attitude. It's the mindset that humans have that leads us to want to glorify ourselves rather than glorify God. It is a desire to be like God, or actually to be God. You know, I don't think anybody actually probably sits around and thinks thoughts like, well, today I'm going to be like God. You know, I'm sure everybody, I'm like God. I don't think many of us ever do that. But, you know, the attitude still manifests itself, but most of the time we're unaware of the fact that we are manifesting that kind of an attitude that is designed to glorify ourselves. But we're actually born with this sort of an inborn desire. And I think as we grow older, oftentimes we feed it and we feed it more and more. It reminds me, you know, of a block party. I almost hate to share this. It's embarrassing. But we were at this block party this summer, and we have a celebrity athlete in our block. And so we get together and we're all sitting around on the deck, all of us guys, and we're trying to come up with something to talk about. And the discussion kind of moves over to this particular man's sport. Anyway, we had the discussion, and at the end of the evening, I'm walking home, and I started thinking about the discussion, and I just got tremendously embarrassed. I was just kind of sickened by what I realized that I had done during the time that we were sitting out there talking on the deck. You know, I started name-dropping. I dropped names of, you know, all the professional athletes that I've ever had any kind of dealings with and knew and that type of thing, and I talked about my relationship with this one NFL coach and on and on and on, and you know, I kind of manipulated the conversation, I realized, by the end of the evening to really glorify myself throughout the whole time. I manifested the Babylonian attitude. You know, it's this ugly attitude that says, you know, everything I do and say really needs to elevate me. Oftentimes, you know, we don't see that as our motive, you know. I do this in my own mind. I'm a lawyer. But I have to almost go back and kind of cross-examine myself after the fact to figure out what I really have done here, you know. And I started thinking things like this. I thought, Galen, you know, do you think that the guys at the party, you know, were looking for, you know, you to tell them, you know, what you knew about celebrities? Is that why you brought this up? You know, were they asking for your resume? Who's have you associated with? You know, no. Nobody asked me any questions like that, you know. Did someone say, well, let's sit around and disclose all we know about celebrities, you know? No, nobody did that. So, Galen, then why did you do that? And the answer is, because I wanted to glorify myself. You know, I wanted to show people that I know folks that are rich and famous, and I hang around those type, you know? That was my real purpose there, see? You know, it's hurtful when you see it. But that's what I did. I wanted to glorify myself. It wasn't necessary. It wasn't helpful. But it's the Babylonian attitude. Someone one time told me, and I should have applied it there, but, you know, if you're going to say something, you know, try to ask yourself for stuff. You know, is it helpful? And is it necessary? You know, and hopefully that can at least put a little bit of a check on our egos. Let me share one other personal example. You know, when I first started teaching in BSF, every Monday night before I would go to do the lecture, I would always go through my notes. And I would just go through and kind of do my final check on the notes and everything like that. And many times, I would have illustrations in the notes from my personal life. And I started noticing, as I went through these, I started asking, well, is that really necessary? Is that really helpful? And I started to realize, the only reason I had it in there was to glorify myself. You know, I wanted to say something that kind of built me up in the eyes of the audience. I say that, I do notice, now, having done that, sometimes when I'm listening to, not our pastor, but some pastors, you kind of say, well, maybe they didn't go through their notes beforehand, you know. But you know, it's a constant risk for anybody that speaks like I do. The Babylonian attitude, this pride in self. You know, we're going to see in a few moments that it's Satan's attitude. He was thrown out of heaven because of it. It keeps people from getting to heaven today. What attitude should we have? I love the way the verses pull that out for us. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:15. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So if we understand what it's saying, if we understand what God has done for us, in other words, if we understand the gospel, that he saved us for eternity, then out of thanksgiving and appreciation for what he's done for us, we should glorify God, not ourselves. The other verse, 1 Corinthians 10:31, tells us, puts it very plainly, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You know, when we have this kind of a mindset that we want to do everything to glorify God, we have, you might say, a God-honoring attitude, or the God attitude, we might call it.
So the Babylonian attitude really elevates self, while the God attitude elevates God. The Babylonian attitude, it's more than just anti-God, though it's anti-man as well. You know, it shows no love for other people. It has no compassion on other people. It is anti-God in every way. You know, God tells us that we are to love one another. We've seen how Judah and Israel early on in our study in Amos this year and then earlier in these chapters in Isaiah, how they were violating that command. You know, they were abusing people, doing that kind of thing. It results in this overwhelming hate, especially for the people of God. Because, you know, the more you get the Babylonian attitude, the more you're going to hate the people of God. And it results in all kinds of evil. Well, in verse 11, God tells us something that shows that the principles that come out of chapter 13 here include a lot more than and way beyond the physical land of Babylon. It goes way beyond that. In verse 11, it says this. God says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. See, what verse 11 does there is it reveals that God's response to the Babylonian attitude is that he's going to punish it, right? And he is going to punish it in everybody who has it, not just those Babylonians back in those days. Everybody in the world forever that ever has that attitude. And he is going to bring low everybody that ever has this kind of pompous pride and this arrogance. As a side note, the literal physical Babylon Empire didn't even exist when Isaiah wrote this. You know, it wouldn't really come into existence for another 75 years. It would ultimately be the empire that does attack God's people and successfully overrun Jerusalem and haul off the people in Judea. You know, the final exodus from Judea. And that occurs over 100 years later, 586 B.C., over a century later. But the fact that it was the nation that had this, you know, God, anti-God attitude and was the nation that acted on that attitude and overran God's people and took them away like that, it has become the poster child, you know, in the Bible for the anti-God attitude. Even ever since, you know, Isaiah 13 was written. In Isaiah's day, the Babylonian attitude was being manifested actually by the Assyrians. Indeed, the Babylonian king that is described in the next chapter was most likely an Assyrian king who was filled with the Babylonian attitude. The use of the word Babylon to describe leaders with the Babylonian attitude is something that John uses extensively at the end of the Bible when we get into the book of Revelation. You know, John wrote at a time when the city of Rome, for example, exemplified the Babylonian attitude described in Isaiah 13 and 14. You know, deity worship, you know, of the Caesars and that type of thing. So John uses Babylon as kind of a code word to describe these Roman leaders of his day who wouldn't know that he was referring to them because they didn't know the Bible. You know, they didn't know Isaiah 13. They didn't know these references to what the Babylonian attitude really was. They didn't know it like you will. So what's the lesson that we can take from chapter 13? What does God do with the people who have the Babylonian attitude? He kills them. In verse 9, he says, he will destroy the sinners in the land. The word land here actually means earth. It's translated earth in a lot of Bibles. And then he says in verse 10, he will bring an end to the arrogance and the proud. So my first principle is very simple. God will kill people with the Babylonian attitude. God will kill people with the Babylonian attitude. God will kill people with a Babylonian attitude. Death brings pride low. It's the end of arrogance. But that's the result of it. So do you have a Babylonian attitude that elevates you? Or do you have a God attitude that elevates God? Do you expend most of your effort maybe to make a name for yourself? Or do you expend most of your effort to make a name for God? To elevate Him in other people's eyes. God kills people with a Babylonian attitude. God told Judah in chapter 13 that He would destroy the whole country of Babylon in verses 1 to 5 for its Babylonian attitude. And that it would be the Medes that would actually carry out this execution, if you want to call it that, in verses 17 to 22. But then in between, do you notice that in verses 6 to 16? He describes how he is going to destroy sinners and punish the whole world, like we talked about earlier, on what he calls the day of the Lord. I counted the references, I forget, but I think there's three or four references in there just about the day of the Lord in those passages. And he's going to do this for their Babylonian attitude. This day of the Lord is a day of judgment that actually is going to occur at the end of the age. So it's kind of sandwiched in between these two discussions of the actual literal physical Babylon. But not everybody's going to be destroyed on the day of the Lord. And that brings me to my second division. You know, after describing what God would do with the Babylonian attitude, Isaiah then describes the future elevation of Israel. A second division. Chapter 14 begins with the word for in the ESV. Did you notice that? It's not in the NIV. I don't know why. For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel and will set them in their own land, and sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. Let me just stop there. Isaiah describes this time in the future when God will bless Israel and he will elevate it above all other nations. And other nations will actually be servants of Israel. Why is God going to do that? Well, he doesn't say expressly here in chapter 14. But the word for that he begins with points us back to the reason for the elevation. And if we look back, we see the last time that he talked about Jacob or Israel was in chapter 12. I know we weren't asked to read that, but we read it last week. And if we go back there, in Isaiah's last reference in chapter 12, we see the reason. And it's Israel's attitude. See, it will have the God attitude that we talked about earlier that seeks to elevate God's name. If you just look back at that briefly, look at chapter 12, verse 1. You will say, in that day... In what day? The same day that we just talked about in our last division, the day of the Lord, when God's wrath is poured out on the Babylonian attitude, you will say, in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. It goes on, behold, God is my salvation. And then chapter 12 goes on and says, Israel will, in verse 3, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. So see, what the people in chapter 12, what Judah is going to be doing, is they're going to have this attitude, instead of making a name for myself, they're going to have this attitude where they want to glorify God. It's the God attitude that we just discussed. You know, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So it is after, think about this now, if you think of chapter 12 through 14, you know, after describing Israel's God attitude, in that day, in chapter 12, then Isaiah describes the Babylonian attitude in chapter 13, and he tells us what's going to happen with the Babylonian attitude. You're going to get killed if you have the Babylonian attitude. Now, in chapter 14, he comes back and tells us what's going to happen if you have the God attitude that Israel has back in chapter 12. You'll be elevated. He describes what he's going to do. God tells Israel in verse 2, that these other nations that attach themselves to Israel in that day will become slaves. And they'll become servants of Israel. He says, they, Israel, will take captive those who were their captors and rule over those who suppress them. So see, it means that God is going to elevate Israel in response to their God attitude in that day. And God will bring low those who have the Babylonian attitude in that day. So what's the lesson for us? Well, again, God elevates those with a God attitude. That's the principle. God elevates those with a God attitude. He kills those with a Babylonian attitude. He elevates those with a God attitude. You know, the God attitude. The God attitude sees God as our creator, recognizes we are indeed created beings. We recognize that he is the one who saves us, and it's upon him that we're totally dependent. We owe both our physical and our spiritual lives to him. We want to elevate him, not ourselves. This is when when our lives, I should say, when they demonstrate that attitude, then in due time, God will elevate us. We see that promise later on, Peter. So do you have a God attitude? Do you know that Jesus died for you and took your punishment so that you can now live? Do you want to live for Him? Do you want to glorify Him? Or do you want to glorify yourself? What do you do that shows that your goal is to exalt God? What kind of things do you do on a daily basis that shows that? Your speech? Does your speech reflect the God attitude, or is it like mine was, an example of the Babylonian attitude? And that brings me actually to one other point I think this lesson helps us see. Does God punish believers when we manifest that Babylonian attitude like I did? What do you think? You know, I think in a very real sense, God does not punish believers if the word punishment is used to simply mean revenge or wrath for what we've done. You know, Jesus took the punishment. He took God's wrath for our sin, if we believe the gospel. God does, however, use circumstances to discipline us. And by discipline, I mean He uses, you know, what otherwise might simply appear to be punishment, but He's doing it for a purpose. And He's doing it to teach us something, you know, to help us overcome pride or self-reliance or the Babylonian attitude. You know, Hebrews tells us that. Tells us that we are to endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. So there's a difference between just whacking somebody to punish them and whacking them for a reason to help them. And that's what He's doing. And this is very important. See, we as believers must see that God uses these trials and these hardships and these things that He sends into our lives to help us develop our God attitude. If our attitude is that when we suffer, God is just being mean to us, which, by the way, there's a lot of believers, I think, do believe that. You know, they get mad at God and things like that. If we do that, we are going to actually develop an anti-God attitude in time. We're going to develop a Babylonian attitude. But if we know that we're suffering because God has this purpose for it, for us, in it, and that He's going to do this for our good, then we can maintain a God-honoring attitude. If we see that He's causing us to perhaps suffer from some sin that we know that we've committed, that it can actually maybe help wean us from that sin, we can develop a God-honoring attitude, and it rids us from the Babylonian attitude. You know, Judah and Israel, you think about it, see, they both had the Babylonian attitude. Back in these early chapters when we were reading about some of the things that they did, they were filled with pride, they were filled with self-reliance. Remember Ahaz? In chapter 12 to 14, though, God is now showing Israel in advance, and I think this is important, He's showing them in advance how He is going to discipline the daylights out of Israel for its Babylonian attitude. And He is going to bring it low, and He is going to humble Israel, maybe more than any other nation ever on the face of the earth. But when they repent, and when their attitude turns to this God-honoring attitude that we see back here in chapter 12, God will raise them up. They don't need to think that they need to elevate themselves. They need to see that's not going to do them any good. God will elevate them to the highest place in His eternal kingdom. God will do that. The same is true for you and I. See, God will humble us from, you know, our Babylonian self-exalting kind of an attitude, or we humble ourselves. When we stop trying to exalt ourselves, then God promises He will raise us up in due time. Indeed, He promises us that one day we're going to reign with Him. You know, but we have to first, He has to first wean us of this great desire to glorify ourselves. I mean, it probably makes sense. And, you know, in the life to come, you can't have all of us running around trying to glorify ourselves. Glorify Christ. The next time that you're tempted to exalt yourself, we stop, say to yourself, no, let God raise me up in due time. Next time I hope when I'm sitting on the deck talking to the guys and I have that tendency to want to talk about, you know, elevate myself, I hope I can remember to do that. Oh, just let God elevate me in due time. And when someone wants to, you know, maybe toot your horn, maybe gently try to have them toot God's horn instead? Say, you know, I mean, none of us can do anything unless we're enabled by God. So we can just deflect the praise off to God. Don't elevate ourselves. Isaiah 12 and 14, I think, are great illustrations for us the way God handles pride, self-exaltation, the Babylonian attitude. When we remember that God will raise us up, and He is going to and we remember that this is what He's going to do with Israel. You know, hopefully that'll help us remember He'll do that in our own lives. In other words, we go back and we just remember this lesson here this morning. We remember what He's going to do for Israel out of chapter 12, and think, you know, I can be patient. God will raise me up. He's going to do that with Israel. Final division. Isaiah reveals where the Babylonian attitude comes from. Two chapters. I used both chapter 14 out of Isaiah, and I went to Revelation 18 here. In chapter 14, verse 3 to 23, Isaiah describes what our Bibles call a taunt that Israel will sing against the king of Babylon. Now, the Hebrew word for taunt here, according to the commentators, is a word, it's like a funeral lament, but it's actually in reverse. You know, the death of the king of Babylon is cause for joy and celebration for the people of God instead of sorrow, because he persecutes the people of God so severely, abuses them so horribly. Now, if you jump ahead in your Bibles all the way to Revelation, to chapter 18, you'll see the same sentiments being echoed by two angels from heaven who describe the fall of Mystery Babylon. You know, in chapter 18, I did that. You know, you go there and you see that there's this taunt or this lament in Revelation 18 that really has the same features as this taunt or this lament here in Isaiah 14. Both describe how the oppressor of God's people will come to an end, and there is going to be great rejoicing as a result. You know, in Revelation 18:20, it says this: the people are told, by the angels, they're told, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, rejoice saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you." Because Babylon, Mystery Babylon, so mistreats the people of God, they rejoice over the fall of Mystery Babylon. Then in Isaiah 14, the people rejoice over the fall of this Babylonian king. Verse 7, it describes the rest and the peace and the singing that they engage in this taunt. Then in verse 12, back in Isaiah 14, hate to move you back and forth like this, but in Isaiah 14, verse 12, and we read of the fall. How you have fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. Let me just stop there. You know, by the way, this star business, the star that's referred to here, is actually the planet Venus. You know, it rises in the early morning hours. I'm never up that early, but I guess if you look out early in the morning, Kent, you could probably tell us this, there's a star out there that is actually the planet Venus, and it only rises in the morning. Well, stars were thought of in Isaiah's day as angels or gods by many of the people. The Latin translation of the Bible, the Vulgate, actually referred to Venus as Lucifer. That was the name of the planet, or the star, I should say. Now, later, in Revelation, Jesus refers to himself as the real morning star, meaning the true God, you know, the true morning star that never falls from heaven. You know, he made heaven. You know, Lucifer here, or Satan, is the phony morning star. So that's really what that's all about. So Isaiah goes on then, and he describes this attitude of this Babylonian king in verse 13. He says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the clouds. I will make myself into the Most High." Many theologians believe that the description of this mindset of this Babylonian king here is really a description of Satan's mindset in heaven. Now, I think of Revelation 18. I think Revelation 18 actually reveals the spiritual influences that create, or at least promote, this Babylonian mindset or this Babylonian attitude. Again, if we go back to Revelation 18, the angel there is describing Babylon the Great, And he describes it as a home for demons and a haunt for every evil spirit. So Babylon the Great is both a reference then to a city, but also to the mind of the person who runs the city or the country. The Babylonian mind is a home for demons and every evil spirit, is what John is teaching us in Revelation. So it means that this Babylonian king presumably has this influence of these spirits. Spirits are influencers. What Revelation 18 reveals is that the Babylonian attitude is actually promoted by Satan and other demons. You can see it there. And that's really consistent when you think about it, what Satan has done that we do know of in over history in the Bible. Think about Eve. You know, he influenced her to elevate herself and get her wisdom elsewhere than from God's Word. Remember that? You know, he told her, it says in Genesis, it says, "For God knows that when you eat it," meaning the apple, "your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." She wants to elevate herself. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it." See, Satan influenced Eve to give in to her desire to elevate herself. To give in to that desire. You know, all humans are especially vulnerable to this one type of influence, the self-exaltation influence. You know, when we're complimented for anything, you know, it's really hard to avoid pride, isn't it? You know, our human nature, I think this is important, our human nature, without any outside influence from Satan, is especially vulnerable to this self-exaltation and pride. See, Eve had that desire. Satan simply fanned the flame. She already had the desire. He pours gasoline, you know, so to speak, in every human heart that seeks to exalt itself. He pours gasoline on the spark that's already there. Satan's greatest temptation of Jesus was to try to get him to exalt himself above all of the kingdoms of the world instead of waiting for God to exalt him after his work for God had been completed on earth. So my third principle is, again, simple. Satan is the consummate promoter of the Babylonian attitude. Satan is the consummate promoter of the Babylonian attitude. I think it is important to recognize, though, he's not the sole source of our sin of pride. Our human nature is involved. But he does everything that he can to promote it, to seduce us into elevating ourselves now. Well, we already have a desire that's latent there. John, in Revelation 17 and 18, I thought he does this masterful job of actually describing the Babylonian attitude as a prostitute. You see that? You know, he talks about Mystery Babylon, he calls it a prostitute. I thought, what a great description, you know. This demon-filled Babylon as a prostitute, it's so appropriate. You know, when you think about it, prostitutes, I mean, what do they do? They try to influence men who already have a built-in desire for sex. To give in to that desire in a way that God does not want us to give in to. But Satan does things to influence men and women who already have a built-in desire to be elevated. To give in to that desire when it's inappropriate to do so. Before we're ready. Before God wants to elevate us. God wants us to be humble, and he wants us to be patient, and let him raise us up in due time. But Satan wants us, he wants to encourage us to do it right now, before we're able to handle it. Satan influences us to not wait for God, to exalt ourselves now. The Babylonian king exemplifies this attitude of Satan, and he wants everybody to have it. You know, I'll raise myself up. I'll set my throne on high. I'll sit on the mount. I'm not going to do any of those things. But God will do them for me, and he's going to do them for you if we're willing to humble ourselves now. And if we're willing to put ourselves under his mighty hand. You know, what's the lesson? I think, you know, we have to be constantly vigilant to Satan's attempts to pour gas, you might say, on this already existent spark that we all have in our heart to glorify ourselves. when people praise us, we have to be especially careful. It's kind of a dangerous time in a way when people praise us. Be especially careful to not let Satan influence us, to build ourselves up in our minds, to exalt ourselves, shift the praise over to God. And we have to be patient. You know, do everything that we can to glorify God, not ourselves. And don't give in to that temptation, like I did on the deck this summer. You know, let God raise us up in due time. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank You for these illustrations that You give us from this lesson. Lord, I do pray that You will help us through Your Word that is designed to do just exactly this, Lord. Help us to remember Your Word, to take our wisdom and our guidance from Your Word, Lord, and help us to recognize Satan's tricks and to recognize Satan's influence and to recognize how he does want us to exalt ourselves before our time. In Jesus' name, amen.